my desire this morning is that each one of us hears the voice of Jesus speaking to us. To have two things to hand as I share this morning. Your Bible, whether that's a book version or an online version, and then some way of taking notes, maybe a pen or a phone, because I want you to hear the voice of Jesus and I want you to make note of that. I'm going to speak, and hopefully, maybe through that, you might hear the voice of Jesus. But first of all, we are going to listen to the whole chapter 2 of Mark being read to us. Judith is going to share that. And it's a familiar passage, but I want you to imagine that you've not heard this before, that this is fresh to you. And what would it feel like if Jesus started traveling around Cornwall and doing and saying these things? What do you think would be your honest response to seeing the things Jesus did and hearing the things he said? Notice what makes your heart leap, but also what disturbs you. And try and be as honest with yourself as you can. It's okay. You don't have to have a textbook response. It's more important that you allow God to reveal his truth to you as you listen to his word, even if sometimes it turns out to be a bit uncomfortable. Sometimes he needs to make us uncomfortable to respond. So I want to invite Judith up, and she's going to read the whole chapter to us, and just listen.
Thank you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'"
Judith. I hope, even as you listen then, you were hearing Jesus speak to you. I noticed something, and you can imagine that I've read this quite a few times in the last few weeks, but actually I noticed something fresh that I've just added to my notes. So it is so good to just keep reading, even if it's a passage you've read before. There's just something wonderful about this word. It is a living word, and it can keep speaking to us. So as I read and prepared, what I noticed is there's lots of different responses to Jesus shown in this chapter. We all hope that we would be one of those that chose to follow him. But is there also a bit of Pharisee or teacher of the law in us sometimes too? So I want to spend some time now looking at some of the responses to Jesus. And as I do, reflect on whether any of these resonate with you too. So keep your Bible open and keep, because I'm going to keep referring back to different sections of it. And the question I want you to hold as we listen is, what is your response to Jesus? And I'm sure you'll be delighted, I have managed to group all the responses in this chapter under the same letter. Matt is very proud of me. So we have the letter F today. I feel like Sesame Street or something. But do keep your pens or your notes to hand as well, because you might. There's lots of thoughts here, and it's not all going to strike you, but something might particularly resonate with you. So the first one, looking at verses 1 to 12, what I see is faith. This is a popular story that's often used in Sunday schools because it's so easy to visualize and has so many great truths in it. This is a story of faith. The friends of this man had heard what Jesus was doing, and they believed. They had faith that he could do something for their friend. They clearly loved their friend because they were prepared to put themselves out for his good. We have no idea how far they travelled carrying him on that mat, but even sharing it with three others, it would have been hard work. And they didn't give up when they couldn't get in. They didn't see that as God's will. It's obviously not your time today. No, they persevered. And they took a risk, damaging property to get to Jesus. This encounter for their friend mattered a lot to them. They didn't mind standing out from the crowd to put Jesus center stage in the life of their friend. And then the man, Jesus says to him a little bit further on, "Get up, take your mat and walk." He had to respond. He could have just sat there and gone, "You must be crazy, I'm paralyzed, I can't walk." But no, he took a step, a physical, literal step of faith and believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. This story shows that faith looks like something. It's not just about having a set of beliefs in our head or even something that we're maybe prepared to talk about. It's something we're prepared to live out. And earlier this week, I was reminded of this story because I had the absolute privilege of being invited to pray for a friend who wasn't well. And I was reminded of the story because there were four of us who were invited to come and pray. Four friends carrying their friend in need to Jesus in faith that he had the power to heal. So I think there are two questions to ask as we reflect on this. Do you really believe that Jesus can make a difference in the lives of those around you? And are you prepared to put that faith into action? Do you love your friends, family, colleagues, neighbours enough to carry them to Jesus in whatever form that may look like? Maybe it's carrying them in prayer. Maybe it's giving them your time and attention and through you the presence of Jesus. Maybe it's continuing to selflessly love even when it involves sacrifice, living out the love of Jesus to them. Maybe you can think of another way of living out your faith. So before I move on, I just want to spend a moment and give you that opportunity to just ponder, what does faith look like in your life? So the next F I've got is forgiving. And this might not sound like a response to Jesus, because it's more like an offer of Jesus. And yes, Jesus came to forgive, but he also came to invite us into that story of forgiveness. Are we prepared to accept the forgiveness he offers for ourselves? And are we ready to model that to those around us? The first thing Jesus says to the paralyzed man is, "Son, your sins are forgiven," not "get up, take your mat and walk." I don't think the four friends brought the man because they wanted his sins forgiven. I think they wanted to see him walk. So why did Jesus do this first? We don't know why this man was paralyzed, but sometimes sin in our lives can make us ill. Our minds, bodies and spirits are linked, and when one is broken, it can impact the others. We don't know if this man's illness was caused by sin, but like each of us, he was still in need of forgiveness, as Russ led us so beautifully in prayer earlier. So by offering forgiveness first, Jesus chooses to heal his spirit before his body. He offers the man the greatest freedom he could be given. And his words are words of love towards the man. He calls him son. He speaks of a relationship. He is gentle with him, giving the man the reassurance that God is not angry with him. The society in which this man lived condemned him. But Jesus forgives him and says, "It's all right. God is not angry with you." And I want you to know that truth too. Whatever you have done is forgivable by God. God is not angry with you. He loves you and wants you to know that forgiveness and freedom. And the reality is, you will not get through life without someone doing something to upset you. There are many things said each day or not said, or things that are done or not done that can wind us up. And then there are the times when something truly awful happens to us that we feel we could never forgive. The truth is that whatever anyone else has done is forgivable by God. And if we don't invite God to help us forgive like he did, we even pray it in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If we don't allow his forgiveness to be worked out through us, then that unforgiveness can do a lot of damage to our souls and ultimately to our relationships with other people and with God. But forgiving doesn't mean that what was done to you was okay. It doesn't always mean reconciliation is possible or appropriate. But the act of forgiving does release you from a burden of resentment that you were not made to carry. The teachers of the law correctly state, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus' response was, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, i.e. I have the authority, he's saying, to forgive sins. So if you're struggling with unforgiveness, you are not alone, because only God can forgive. So will you allow his Holy Spirit to come to enable you to be forgiven and to forgive, even the things that seem unforgivable? The third F is follow. And I want to start by just showing you a short film in this section. In our Bible, it's called The Calling of Levi, but this man's also known as Matthew, and in this film, they call him the life of Jesus called The Chosen, which some of you, I'm sure, will have heard of. It doesn't stick word to word for the Bible. The people who've put this film together have used some creative license here. But I think it does present these stories in a fresh way. So I just want us to spend the next few minutes watching this story and again, just allow God to speak his truths to us. Thanks, Sunday.
You see the Parthian foot races last night? Darius ran like a gazelle.
Jews don't go to foot races.
Your old friend Simon himself used to run the wagering tables.
We're not friends. Next.
Okay, fine. So you did not go to the races. You stay home?
I went to see my mother.
Ugh, that would put me out too. She asked when you're going to give her grandchildren?
She didn't ask.
I thought your parents don't speak to you.
I had questions I couldn't ask anyone else.
A mother of a son with talent like yours should be proud.
She's ashamed that I could use a talent that God gave me against God. Next.
You're good at something. You found a way to make a living doing it. It's that simple.
Must be nice to live in a world so simply ordered.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him? Yes. What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away. Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either. But this is different. I'm not a tax collector. Get used to different.
Glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
Quite powerful, isn't it? Just sent tingles down my spine watching that. Matthew responded by dropping everything he was doing and following Jesus. He set aside his own career plan and his own agenda. He trusted that Jesus had a better way. And many in this room have made that decision at some point in your life to say yes and to follow Jesus. And if you have not done that, I promise you it is the best decision you will ever make. It won't necessarily make your life easier, as the film showed you. For some, it gets harder, but it will make your life make more sense because you were created by God for a relationship with God. You are guaranteed that God will never leave you will forsake you, that he will hold you, he will provide for you and work out his good plans in your life. And for those of you who said yes once upon a time, do you need to say yes again? Are you daily picking up your cross and following Jesus? Or are you calling yourself a Christian but sticking to your own agenda and just following God, letting God have a say on a Sunday? I think if we're honest, we all do this sometimes because it's a daily, if not minute by minute challenge to keep saying yes to Jesus because he disrupts the status quo. The world says, are you a leader or a follower? And some of us are called to be followers. Life doesn't work so well if we try and ask Jesus to follow us. We need to put him first in every day, every decision, every relationship, in our finances, in every aspect of our lives. Are there any areas of your life where Jesus needs to be invited to lead once again? So let's just pause again and just ponder that. Now we get two F's for the price of one. Feasting and fasting. We see in this chapter that there's a place for both feasting and fasting. But as usual, Jesus turns both of them on their heads. Jesus eats a meal with people that were considered sinners. In the Jewish culture, this wasn't just a term for people who had done terrible things. It was also used to describe anyone who failed to keep the Jewish law. And that was quite easy to fail to keep the Jewish law. Intimate act. And in Jewish culture, it implied religious acceptance of any of that person. So by eating a meal with these sinners, Jesus was saying, you are accepted, you are forgiven. And most Christian scholars believe that the early Christian practice of a common meal, as described in Acts, derived not just from that Last Supper, but also Jesus' practice of eating with sinners as a sign of their acceptance. Now, I think in our culture, left to our own devices, we feast by choice only with those we enjoy spending time with, like our friends and families. Maybe sometimes we're required to feast with people that we need to be seen with. Maybe that's the staff Christmas meal, or when a client needs wooing, or maybe accepting an invitation to a formal meal that the answer has to be yes. But Jesus feasts with the outcasts and the unlovely. I believe that the dinner table is a precious space where we can gather as equals, we can share life, we can open ourselves up, we can laugh, we can pray, we can discuss the deeper things of life. And at this point, I just want to honour a particular couple who I have lost. I saw them come in the door. Simon and Susan, where are you? I want to honour you guys, because you live this out. I know, and the many people in this room know, that you open up your table, you open up your house, you open up your lives, and you show them love by feasting with them. And I just want to thank you, because this is a beautiful thing, and I think those who come to your house know that. So thank you so much. I too love hosting. I love cooking, and I know that's not true for everybody in this room. Some of us absolutely despise cooking a meal, but I love cooking and I love having people in our home. And for me, being able to open our home and table to others is a gift of love that we can offer to those who don't always get to eat with other people and talk with others around a table. To get share food, healthy food, home-cooked food, is such a blessing. And it's also one of the reasons that Mark and I consider it such a privilege to be able to host the Trollhunter Cafe in our house at the moment. Yesterday, there's been something absolutely miraculous happening with this cafe. Since we had the fire in the community centre in September, we have hosted the last 4 months. It has not rained. Because I say we host it in our house, it's not a very big house. We have to put a gazebo up outside on the front drive. And there are people sort of hanging around on the pavement and in the driveway as well. And every second Saturday for the last 4 months, God has been absolutely gracious to us. And it has just been amazing. So it's such a joy and a privilege to say to the community, we're not going to let a fire in this centre stop us loving you, stop God loving you. And it's just so great to see. So I just want to say thank you to that amazing team that also make that happen, because Mark and I really couldn't do that on our own. It's very special. So you may not be able to open up your house to host a cafe. You may not be able to cook a massive home-cooked meal. But how can you offer hospitality? Maybe it's meeting somebody up for coffee. Is there an unlikely person that God is calling you to feast with, to show the love of Jesus through the kindness of hospitality? And whilst we like to feast, most of us don't like to fast, even if it keeps the pounds off our waistlines. In Jesus' time, the most pious Jews fasted every week and made sure everyone around them knew that they were doing it. But Jesus gives instructions on fasting elsewhere in the Gospels when he tells his disciples to not give any clue that they are fasting, because it's not for show. Fasting can be a very helpful discipline in your prayer life and to help you place God ahead of every other priority, including food. Jesus emphasizes that life with him is to be celebrated, so don't fast out of duty, but out of a love relationship with him. Let food be part of your relationship with Jesus. Food is not just to get calories in your body. But like every other good gift that God has given us, we can misuse it and abuse our bodies with it. So instead, how can we use food to celebrate, to invite others in, and at times to set it aside as an act of sacrifice? The final reaction we see in this passage is fear. And those who most clearly show this are the Pharisees, and that begins with F too, doesn't it? They turn up with us about why he's not doing the things the way they think he should be doing them, what they consider to be God's way. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw and heard what Jesus was doing, and their hearts were full of fear. All the structures they'd set up to make their religion controllable were being challenged by Jesus. This is why he spoke about the new patch on an old garment and the new wine in old wineskins. He was bringing in a new way of life that would tear the old ways apart. The Pharisees had got things the wrong way round and made the outward appearance of righteousness more important than the heart. They weren't motivated by the God of love or the love of God. Their first response was to judge the sinners, the tax collectors, the people who didn't follow the law to the letter, even Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus's way looked messy, breaking the rules about what could be done on certain days and who should be fasting when, calling a tax man to join his crowd, demonstrating the power of God, forgiving sins. But truthfully, we need to ask ourselves, are we ever like the Pharisees, missing God, transforming lives in our midst, often messy lives, people who are different to us? Because sometimes it challenges our sensibilities, makes our life a bit less comfortable, maybe even challenges what we thought was right and wrong. Are we prepared to remove our judgmental lenses so we can see what God is doing here amongst us and glorify him? We're all imperfect, but we are all worthy of Jesus' love, forgiveness, and healing. He doesn't wait for us to have all the answers, have our lives totally straightened out, be perfect before he starts moving in our lives. But that's also true of the person sat next to you, regardless of how you feel about them. Are we too concerned about what people will think of us to step out of our comfort zones and listen to that small voice of God that is prompting us to do or say something that feels a bit uncomfortable? This week, I stopped to chat to someone I know in the street. And as I did, I sensed a nudge to offer to pray for them. And it pushed me out of my comfort zone, standing on the street praying for somebody. But it also felt good to do what God was inviting me to. I know for some of you, you're just like this, that easy. I was reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer recently, and I was quite challenged by his radical way of life, which really contrasts with the Pharisaic way of living. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during the rise of Nazism. He loved teaching from God's word, and what he saw happening in his nation didn't line up with what he read in the Bible, so he chose to do something about it. Looking at the situation around him, he had good reasons to be fearful of standing out. But he spoke up against Hitler and against church leaders who were aligning with him. Now, this might sound the obvious thing to do with 90 years of hindsight, but imagine how brave he was in the midst of a national fervour towards this very charismatic leader and the Nazi movement. He allowed the Bible to shape his views, not his views to shape his understanding of the Bible. He emphasized reacting to a situation from the basis of a relationship with Jesus over and above any legalistic systems or sets of rules or norms. He did not fear Jesus' way. He embraced it. And that gave him the boldness to be fearless in the midst of. He ultimately ended up being involved in an unsuccessful plot to assassinate Hitler. And I'm not sure how I feel about that. But he was prepared to live his faith out. This is a quote from him that sums up his life that he committed to live. If it is I who determine where God is to be found, then I shall always find a God who corresponds to me in some way, who is obliging, who is connected with my own nature. But if God determines where he is to be found, then it will be in a place which is not immediately pleasing to my nature and which is not at all congenial to me. This place is the cross of Christ. There's quite a lot in that quote, so I'm just going to leave it up there for a moment for you to just ponder. Are there any areas of your life that are bound by social norms or fear of standing out, or maybe even tradition, rather than the cross of Christ? So I think this chapter can be summed up as an example of how Jesus' advancing kingdom of love, forgiveness, and acceptance was grating up against the norms of the society around him. That same kingdom is still grating up against the society that we live in today. But the good news is that it's also still advancing by his Spirit through his people. If we choose to step in and keep in step with him. So will you choose to be followers of Jesus each day, rejecting fear and instead stepping out in faith, being generous with your forgiveness and feasting and fasting in response to your love relationship with Jesus? And I just want to end with just a summary of those F's and some thoughts of how you might want to respond today.